and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, January the 28th, by Tom Job on Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 11.
Anyway, I wanted to read to you guys from this is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, the very last verse of chapter 10. And then the very first verse of chapter 11. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then this is the end of chapter 11, verse like 33. By faith, there are those who conquered kingdoms and administered justice and gained what was promised, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. By faith, women received back their dead, raised to life again. But others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. And some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. And they were stoned, and they were sawn in two, and they were put to death by the sword. And they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world is not worthy of them. Wow, Father, help us to understand what faith means. There are people in our lives that are just dying for us to get it, and I want to get it before this is all over with. So help us to understand in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking like forever about what faith is according to the book of Hebrews, because he talks about it in a million ways. My favorite joke about that was this one. I probably told this like for maybe the millionth time here, but it was about these three Roman Catholic nuns, and they worked at a free medical clinic, and they were wearing their like religious vestments. I mean, that's what they wore. So, and as they were going to work, they ran out of gas, and all they had was some medical equipment in their car. And there was a gas station about a quarter of a mile back. And so they took some bedpans and walked back and bought 70 cents worth of gas, because that's all that would fit, just enough to get back to the gas station and fill up. And so they opened the gas cap, and they were pouring this bedpan into the gas cap. And a guy drove by and looked at them and said, "If that's not faith, I've never seen it." And I heard that joke by a guy that I first heard in 1980, a guy named Charles Swindoll. And we were in Winona Lake, Indiana. We had just moved there for theological graduate school. And we lived in a trailer park, and they called it the Fertile Crescent because it was all seminary students and everybody was pregnant all the time. And we were, and I was working at this grocery store 40 hours a week, taking people's groceries out to their car. You'd bag them up and walk with them out to their car, and they don't do it anymore. And talk to people all day long as you walk with them. And then I was going to school full time. We had 120 inches of snow that year, and they had this pastor named Charles Swindoll, who I had never heard of. And he spoke to us for a week, and I have never laughed so hard. And I told Tina, "You have got to come hear this guy. He is crazy, so funny." And I needed to laugh so much. And I learned from him that you can explain the Bible in a way that makes people laugh. And so out at the prison last week, I had to give a sermon out there, and I told a million jokes. And three guys came up to me and said, "I needed to laugh today so much. Thanks," you know. And Chuck Swindoll, so he talked about a person who was his mentor, and he had been one of his like interns and disciples at his church, and whose name was Ray Steadman. And I thought, and he said he was my hero. And I thought, "Oh, he's my hero," because when I accepted Jesus in California in 1974, It was in Palo Alto, California, and it was at Ray Stedman's church. And he was a pastor, and a guy named Dave Roper, and a guy named Ron Ritchie. And what they would do is they would just stand up, and they would explain the Bible, just explain it in a way that I could understand it, who I didn't know anything about it. And I learned from him, you can explain the Bible in a way that a person can understand it. And he kind of became my hero, and he would talk about his mentor, a guy named Henry Ironside, H.A. Ironside, who was born in Canada in the 1890s and grew up in Los Angeles. And he was a missionary to Native Americans in New Mexico and Arizona and California. But he became a pastor of a church called the Moody Church in Chicago for, I think, 13 years. And he would just explain like a whole chapter when he gave his messages. And he would, a whole chapter of the Bible, and the next week he would go to the next chapter. And that's how Ray Stedman learned to do it, and that's how Chuck Swindoll learned how to do it. And they were all each other's heroes. And Ray Stedman and a guy named Howard Hendricks were Harry Ironside's personal assistants when he would come and lecture at their school in Dallas, the Dallas Theological Seminary. And they would take him out to preach. They started doing that because he asked them, he was blind at the time, if they would take him to an appointment because he had asked another student, and the student said, "Could I pray about it?" And Dr. Ironside said, "Well, just forget it, because God might tell you to take me, and he might not tell you to take me home, so I need somebody I can count on." So he asked Ray Stedman, and they said, "So," and he was blind, and he would preach on like a whole chapter, and they would read it. Howie Hendricks and Ray Stedman would read the chapter, and then Dr. Ironside would speak about it, and he never needed prompting the whole time. He just would go straight through the chapter, even though he couldn't see, it was just like, you can explain the Bible in a way that people will just love it, because he loved it. And those guys were like all my heroes, and I've always needed that. Like, I've always needed heroes, people that would show me what to be like and how to be like, how to be a certain way. And then and you could watch them and try to be like them so you could be that way. I had a question from the time I was just a kid, way before I knew Jesus, which was, is it possible, because I didn't know many, is it possible for a human to be gentle and sweet? Is it possible for a human to be happy? Is it possible for a human to be kind and loving? Because I wanted those things, and I didn't know. I read in high school a biography that I got out of the library that was 450 pages long of Harpo Marx, because I thought, you know, of the Marx brothers, because he seemed like a happy person. Turned out it wasn't the whole story, but I was just trying to figure it out. How could you be that way? How could a person be happy and joyful? How could a person be loving and kind? How could a person be gentle and sweet? Is it possible? And then it was all starting to come together for me, like around 1974, 1975, because I was learning the message of Jesus that I had never known. And I was finding that people who loved that message and who knew it deeply and who knew the New Testament deeply were those kind of people. They were kind, and they were sweet, and they seemed to be joyful. And that kind of became, for me, I guess I would say, if I could call anything my life's work, it would be that, the study, my life's study has always wanted to be, why does the message of Jesus and a deep understanding of the New Testament make people kinder than anybody else in the world? And why does it make people happier than anybody else in the world? And why does it make people sweeter than anybody else in the world? And that it should, and why is that? And if it doesn't happen, why doesn't it happen? There were people I mean, some of the people I would carry their groceries were professors at my school, and some of them were kind of famous, and they had written books, and they were kind of known, and they were kind of grumpy, and they wouldn't really talk to me much. And I wonder, why are they grumpy if they love this message and know this message? And it was kind of disconcerting. There was one guy that I used to love to take his groceries out. He was the retired postmaster of Winona Lake, Indiana. And he knew all of those famous authors and pastors who were all dead, you know, because he was best friends with Paul Sunday, whose dad was a man named Billy Sunday, who lived up there and was one of the greatest. He was a former Chicago White Sox and was an evangelist all over America in the 20s and 30s. And he said on Saturday he would watch Billy Sunday practice his sermon, and he could hit the dining room table of his house so hard that the dishes would all jump up about an inch, you know, because as he was practicing his sermon. And I asked him one day, I said, "Did you ever know Dr. H.A. Ironside?" And he said, "Oh, yes." He said, "I knew Dr. Ironside." And he said, I said, "What kind of a person was he?" And he said, "Harry Ironside was the kindest, sweetest man I ever knew." And I thought, I knew it. I knew it is possible. It's, you know, it's possible to be different. Not everybody's life, it seems like in the news, everybody's life is a secret horror story. And you find out about these people and that they pressure people into sexual situations because they have power over them. And it's the guy that reads used to read the news to us in the morning. And it's like, you? And then the guy on the other station that reads the news in the morning. And it's like, you? And then it's the guy that used to read the news from Lake Wobegon. And I was like, wow. It wasn't so quiet in Lake Wobegon. You know, and I thought, really? Is it everybody? There was a time, this was in 1992, and we had a retreat in Italy with a bunch of our colleagues, and the person came to speak to us who was Howard Hendricks, his mentor was Harry Ironside. And a pastor in the United States had just been busted having an extramarital affair, but it was a guy, it wasn't like a televangelist with the big hair and all that, that you would be like, oh, whatever, but it was somebody that had written books that we all respected. And everybody was kind of shocked, and it's like, what is going on? And Howie Hendricks said that week before he came over, a student stopped him in the hallway, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, "Bruv, I've got to know, are you for real?" And it's like, and Hebrews 11 is a chapter about people of faith, and how it's a whole chapter of people who, not only can they tell you what it is to believe, they could show you. It's a chapter of people. Some were rich, some were poor, some were old, some were young, some were men, some were women, some were boys, some were girls, some were Jewish, some were non-Jewish. But they all had that thing, and there are people who have it, who have that thing of a faith that changes their life. People who, it's hard to put your finger on it, it's just they have calm when the world is chaotic, and they have peace when everybody's panicking, and they're kind in hostile situations, and they know how to think, but they don't overthink. They know how to grieve, but they don't overgrieve. And when I was chewy, more than anything else in the world, when I needed somebody like that, God gave me somebody like that, who showed me what it means to be a person of faith and what believing in Jesus could actually do to a person. And I think I would say I knew him best in between 83 and 85, 1983 and 1985, when I was working in a church. I had known him a little bit before, but he was a retired pastor. He was a bivocational pastor. He had been an alcoholic and a hobo, a trained hobo, until he accepted Jesus when he was about 30 in a rescue mission in Washington, D.C., And his name was Charles Stuckey, and he was the sweetest person. It talks in the Pilgrim's Progress about this pilgrim who had a lightsome heart, And if I could say, Pastor Stuckey, I knew he was a sinner because the Bible says he was. That's the only reason I knew that, because I never saw it. He always had a lightsome, loving heart. And he worked at the plant, and besides being a lay pastor of this church, and he had a job where he gave out tools in the morning, and then he would spend the whole day reading his Bible and talking to people about Jesus. Then in the evening, he would take these tools back up. And they always wanted to promote him, and he always turned it down, and he retired after 30 years in that same job. Because he said, all I got to do was read my Bible and talk to people about Jesus all day. And when he retired, he took seminars on how to prepare for retirement. He said, all I ever do now is read my Bible and talk to people about Jesus. He said, I didn't miss a beat. But, he taught me everything about what do you do when you go to the hospital and visit someone. And I would go with them, and I would just watch him. And you go into a room, and you spread some sunshine, and then you pray. And you don't stay long, and then you leave. And that one, I had a friend of mine who went with him to visit somebody in the hospital. And as they were walking down the hall, and Pastor Stuckey always walked super fast, and there was a woman that the transporters were pushing down the hall to surgery. And he walked past her and looked down and said, are you trusting our Lord Jesus as you go into the surgery? And she said, oh, yes, Pastor, I am. And he didn't know her. And she didn't know him. And he said to the orderlies, could we just pray right now? And they were right in front of the elevators. And he got down on his knees, held her hand, and he, you know, this guy, what do I do? He got on his knees. And Pastor Stuckey prayed for her and for her heart and for her surgery. And the elevators opened three times, emptied and filled up three times while they were on their knees, praying in front of it. And when they got up, he thought, I will never go to the hospital with him again. Because, but I went to his grave. And I just told him, I knew he wasn't there, but I was like Jimmy Stewart in Shenandoah, and I just told him, I love you. And I couldn't thank God enough for somebody who showed me what faith can do. And if you Google his name, Pastor Charles Stuckey, and the name of the church in Knoxville, Tennessee, nothing comes up. It's as if he had never lived. But he did. So anyway, that's what this chapter is about, to people that you could be like them. And their faith in the message is what changed them. And as you read this chapter, you find out, like people of faith, somebody who really believes the message, they suffer just as much as other people suffer. I mean, there's certain people who try to tell you that if you believe enough and not doubt, you won't be as sick as other people are. What they mean to say is if you believe and don't smoke, you won't be as sick as other people are. But people, I mean, I believe God can heal anyone he wants to. Ultimately, all the people who believe in Jesus, he's going to heal all of us. But he doesn't always. And whether you believe or not, the one thing that everybody that Jesus healed in the Gospels of their diseases, the one thing that they all have in common is that they're all dead. They all died of something else. Lazarus died of something else. There are people, it's just as tough for people who believe in Jesus as it is for people who don't. And there's just as much suffering for us as for people who don't. And if anybody tells you otherwise, they're not telling you the truth. There are people who are sick today in spite of the fact that they believe in Jesus. And there are people who are sick today because they believe in Jesus. And they're sicker than they would have been if they hadn't, because they're in prison for their faith in Jesus. There was a man named Casper Ten Boom who had a daughter named Cornelia and a daughter named Betsy and a daughter named Noli and a daughter named Wilhelm. And they were involved in the underground movement to hide and to try to sneak Jewish people out of their town in Holland during the Nazi occupation. He stood in line when they gave out the yellow Huden, the Jewish stars, to the Jewish people. He was 80 years old, stood in line in the hot sun for 4 hours to get his star. even though they were in the Dutch Reformed Church. And somebody said, old man, what are you doing? You don't have to get one. He said, if we all got one, they couldn't tell us apart. And on February 28th, 1944, the Gestapo burst into their house. They were all arrested. He was taken to the police station, and he was interrogated. And the policeman said, old man, he was 84, go home. Just go home. Don't cause any trouble. And he said, if I go, if you send me home, I'll open my door to the first person who knocks on it. He said, then go to jail. And they threw him in the Zwinnigen prison outside of Harlem. And in 10 days, he was dead. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that there were, that some stopped the mouths of lions. Women receive their dead back to life, but others were tortured. Some women did. Some women by faith received their dead back to life. There's a place in Luke chapter 7 where there was Jesus was leading a happy parade of people, and they came face to face with a woman who was a widow who was leading a sad parade because her only son was dead. And Jesus felt compassion and spoke to the son. And all of a sudden, a very sad parade turned into a very happy parade because he sat up in his coffin, and his coffin turned into a parade float. And probably mom got up there with him, and they just waved everybody as they went back into town. When Jesus was born, however, his birth was a miraculous birth. Joseph, and there were angels that filled the night sky and a miraculous conjunction of stars and planets. And a miraculous arrival of wise men from the east with miraculous treasures to pay for a miraculous escape from their country. Biblical scholars tell us that there were probably 400 residents of Bethlehem, which statistically means there were about 20 baby boys who were 2 years old and younger. And there came a night when soldiers burst into their doors and they grabbed baby boys by the ankle from their mother's arms and from their mother's beds and handed them back dead and bloodied. And you think, how did they know what homes had a 2-year-old boy in it? It's because in order to fulfill an ancient prophecy, Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth. So the emperor ordered a census. A census was taken to fulfill an ancient prophecy. And that's how they knew, because a census was taken. And shepherds in their field told the wonders of what they had seen that night. Statistically, they had to be, some of them, dads of these baby boys or brothers of these baby boys. And everybody in the town knew that the Messiah was among them. And then their boys were dead and bloodied. And Jesus was gone. This is a tough world we live in. And there is a lot of suffering in it. And Hebrews, the last verse of Hebrews chapter 10 says, we are those who by faith, it says, we believe to the saving of the soul. The Greek word means keeping together our souls. By faith, we keep it together. The word souls is the word psyche, where you get psyche, psychology. It's the way we keep it together and don't fall apart in this painful world that's painful for us, and keep together emotionally, keep together mentally, is by faith. And he says in the next verse, what is it that we believe in this painful world that helps us to keep it together mentally and emotionally and psychologically? We believe two things. Faith is the certainty of things hoped for, and it's the certain guarantee of things not seen. In this story that we're living in, and you might say, I don't like my story right now. It's too painful. But we believe two things. The certainty of things hoped for. This is not the end of the story. There is better ahead. And whatever else that means, it means we're all going to be in heaven soon. And it's going to be soon. And this is just going to be an old memory. And even though it's painful and difficult now, this is going to prove to be the shortest chapter in the story. And it is going to be awesome. And this is not the end of the story. There is better ahead. There is the inevitable good that's coming. And I might even expect my story to take a turn for the good before this happens. But we're certain of things hoped for. There's better ahead. And we are certain of things not seen. Not only is this not the end of my story, it's not all of it. And there is better around me, and I don't see it. And in my story is connected to a lot of different stories in ways that I don't understand. And angels are working, and God is changing me, and my story is connected with other people, and it all fits into this big plan. It's invisible to me now. But there is better ahead, and there is better around me. I believe in the inevitable good, and I believe in the invisible good. I was reading this week about, it was a young couple, John and Betty Stam. John and Betty Stam, she was a missionary kid who grew up in China in the 1920s. And he was a young man. This was a time in China where it was super, super violent and turbulent. And there had been a lot of missionaries, Protestant missionaries, who had been killed. And many missionary organizations were calling their missionaries home. The China Inland Mission asked for 100 more who would go into this volatile world with the message of Jesus. And they were asking for mostly men because they wanted to send them into the furthest places. 100 volunteers to go into that world. They got 100. They got 17 men and 83 women. And Betty was one, and John was one. And when you look at them, they look like their picture, their portrait. They wear those round black glasses like Harry Potter wears. They look like James and Lily Potter. And their story would wind up being a lot more like theirs. They met at Moody Bible Institute like Carrie and Austin Morgan. And they fell in love. She went on to China. He had a year left of school. Then when he got there, they got married. And she got pregnant right away while he was learning Chinese. And they had a baby, Helen Priscilla. And when that baby was 3 months old, they went to a town, like a out-of-the-way rural town in southern China. They were assured by the magistrate that the volatility was over. And the bands of armies and nothing was going to happen. They rented a store. It became their center for sharing the message of Jesus. And it's where they lived. And on their 11th day there, it was December the 6th, 1934, a violent army poured over the wall of the city. The magistrate was out the western gate as they were pouring in the eastern gate before John and Betty even knew what was happening. And they were trapped, and these violent people burst their door down. She offered them tea and cakes, and they refused them, and they stripped them. She wrapped Helen in a little blanket. And the bunny blanket, she called it, they stripped them to their underwear. And they made them march with people screaming at them 12 miles to another city. And they were going to make an example of them. They threw them in a mud hut. As they were leaving their town, people that they had shared Jesus said, "Where are they taking you?" And John Stamm said, "I don't know where they're going, but I'm going to heaven." Because this is the conviction of things hoped for. And I know this is not the end of our story. How come Mary got away? And other moms had a boy who was dead and bloodied. Well, there would come a day when Mary's boy would be dead and bloodied. And she would hold him. And she would wail. Michelangelo, he sculpted that scene called the Pietà. It was Mary holding the dead body of Jesus. The one that's in the Vatican, he was 20 years old. It's all so serene. He sculpted that scene 5 times. And as he got more and more invested in the message of Jesus, the one in Florence, Nicodemus is helping Mary hold the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus is a self-portrait of Michelangelo, the one that was in Milan that he did as an old man. Mary's, her wrenching heart, her face looks like that painting by Edvard Munch, The Scream. And there would come that day, but because there was that day, because Jesus did die and then rise from the dead, moms who lost their boys have been together with them in heaven for 2,000 years. And they're amazing there. And the story, this is not the end of it. And John and Betty knew that. And this is not all of it. There is more going on than we could even see. And they threw them in a mud hut where they spent the night. And Betty took her baby, Helen, and wrapped her in a blanket and hid her in that hut. And then they were marched out to where some pine trees were. And a couple of swords flashed and they were gone. And that army stayed in that town for about a day. And then when they left, a pastor came, because there's more going on than we can see. And God, our story is a part of other stories. And a pastor of that town, a Chinese pastor named Lo, he knew that Helen was somewhere, that baby was somewhere, and somehow nobody had heard her cry or she would be dead. And he went into that hut and found her hidden, and she had slept without waking for 30 hours. And she had $10, and he knew where to buy milk powder, and his wife knew how to mix it. And he took her 100 miles away to missionaries. And before he left, he gathered all the people in that town and said, "You know this message is real. You saw the way they went to heaven. You need to believe in Jesus." And so many people wept, and so many people did. Oh. That's how we keep it together. Is that we believe this isn't the end of the story. And we believe this isn't all of the story. And we believe that better is ahead, way better. And we believe that better is all around us and that God is doing things that we can't see. And it's not that we just have to work that up. I mean, the reason that we believe that the future is going to be better is because of things that we know about the past. That Jesus came, that he died in the way that he did, that it was prophesied hundreds and 1,000 years before that that's the way it would be. And that's how we know this is true. And we believe in the invisible because of things that people did see and because 500 people saw him risen from the dead. If you interrogated the people who saw Jesus risen from the dead for 15 minutes apiece for 8-hour days, 5 days a week, it would take you from Monday to Friday of 1 week, Monday of Friday the next week, and most of Monday of the third week. And that's why we believe it. And for those who believe in Jesus, it is true that better is ahead and better is around us. This isn't the end and this isn't all. And we believe in the inevitable good that's going to be way good. And we believe in the invisible good that God is doing. And whether you believe it or not, it's true. But it says if you want to be commended, If you want to be the kind of person that has a loving and lightsome heart, if you want to be the kind of, the word commended means to be talked about, if you want to be that person that people talk about and say, why is he the way he is? Why is she so unbelievably joyful all the time? You have to make a decision where you say, you know what? I'm just gonna go ahead and believe it. I am gonna believe it. I'm just, why not? Why not believe what the scriptures say about me? That this is, even though I'm having a hard time, this isn't the end of my story, and this isn't all of my story. And that God is going to do something awesome, and he's doing invisible things now. And I've gotten to a place in my life where I thought, I'm 63 years old. I'm not going to change religions. This is going to be my religion. I'm just going to rock it. I'm going to put both feet in it and say, I'm going to ride this one all the way to the end. And I'm just going to believe it, that God is doing things in my troubles that I can't even see. And this may take a good turn before it's all over with. And I know it's going to be awesome when this chapter is done. And I'm just going to believe it. And I want to be one of those people. I do. I want to be one of those people. Oh, let's just believe it. May as well. Right? Let's put both feet in and ride this to the end. You know, there was the guy that was the director of the China Inland Mission. He was so like what they did, what John and Betty Stamm did. Their daughter was raised, adopted by her sister, and went to be a missionary kid in the Philippines. But he was so moved. It made him think about what Jesus did when Jesus came all the way from heaven to us the way they did. And he wrote a hymn in honor of John and Betty Stamm. And it goes like this. Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Thou who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake became as poor. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. Emmanuel within us dwelling, make us what thou wouldst have us be. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. Lord Jesus, I ask you to give us a freedom of heart to go ahead and, I mean, just stop doubting the stuff. It's just, it never gets us anywhere good, and it just messes up the day we've got to live. So help us to be bold, help us to be outrageous, and help us to believe this thing that you're doing, that our story, though it's painful at times, you're doing something beautiful, and it's all going to be awesome in the end. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. From all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the everlasting arms. Everlasting. with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all.